Welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. Today we continue our sermon series on stories associated with Jesus, antidotes and anecdotes. Today we hear what happens when Jesus, the hometown boy made good, actually returns home. Join us now for the message, The Jesus Agenda. Good morning and welcome to worship here at Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. I'm Jane Grainer and I'm the senior pastor.
And I'm Wesley McCall and I'm the music director.
And we are so happy to have you worshiping with us this morning. We are really welcoming to any of you who may be worshiping with us for the first time this particular Sunday. Now stay tuned. We want to know if Jesus came to town, would you go out and see the show? Would you want to maybe hear a few parables, maybe see a miracle or two? You might even be able to get Jesus to look at that strange carbuncle of yours. So stay tuned if you want to hear about what happens when Jesus comes to town. And now let us enter into a spirit of worship and prayer with this centering scripture.
From Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to release the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. But you shall be called priests of the Lord. You shall be named ministers of our God. And now for our opening prayer. Spirit of promise, Spirit of unity, we thank you that you are also the Spirit of renewal. Renew in the whole church that passionate desire for the coming of your kingdom, which will unite all Christians in one mission to the world. May we all grow up together into Christ, who is our head, the Savior of the world. Amen.
And now, even though we cannot be together in the same space, we are together in the same time. So my prayer for you is peace be with you.
And now our prayer for illumination. Holy God, author of the Word made flesh, open us to your Holy Spirit, that as Scripture is spoken and your Word proclaimed, we may be comforted, convinced, and changed to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The word of God for the people of God.
The people of Nazareth were very anxious to see Jesus. Since he had left Nazareth, which is the place he grew up, word had it that Jesus had been traveling throughout Galilee. Now, in synagogues across the region, he had garnered a reputation as this great speaker and great orator, and there had even been reports of miraculous healings. Most of the inhabitants of Nazareth had known Jesus all their lives. A few of them were members of Jesus's extended family. There were probably aunts there who changed his diaper or uncles who watched him learn how to walk and talk. Townspeople there had watched him grow up and help his father Joseph in the carpentry business. And after Joseph died, Jesus and his brothers took over the family business. Earlier that year, however, Jesus had left town to join up with his cousin John down in the wilderness of Judea. And Jesus was gone for months. When he came back, he did not come back to his hometown of Nazareth, but he went and settled in the town of Capernaum, which was about 30 miles away, sitting there on the Sea of Galilee. Well, since then, reports had come out of Capernaum and elsewhere. Reports had come to Nazareth that of all that Jesus was doing, and eventually all this news came back to Nazareth, and they wondered when they were going to see him again. And so finally, one Sabbath morning, they heard that Jesus was back in town. And so since it had always been Jesus's custom to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, the entire town showed up jam-packed into the synagogue to hear him with great anticipation. Today's gospel reading from Luke that Wesley read earlier is actually the very first account that we have anywhere in history of a synagogue service. And just a synagogue service typically would start with a recitation of the Shema, which are the verses taken from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. The Shema is the foundational affirmation of the Jewish faith. And the Shema, that word is the Hebrew word for hear, as in hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. The assembly would respond by saying amen before taking a seat on the stone benches that surrounded an open center area. Now, at one end of this open area, there was a raised platform from which scripture was read. And each Sabbath, there'd be one reading from the Torah and then one reading from the prophets. And each week, one male member of the synagogue was asked to read and then would comment on the passage selected. This was considered a great honor to be asked to read from either the Torah or the prophets. So now playing the role of the returning hometown boy made good, Jesus was asked to read that morning. So taking the scroll of Isaiah, Jesus ascended the platform and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus then took a seat, as was the custom at the time. The custom was as you stood up when you read, and then you sat down to teach. And so as he sat down, the entire assembly waited with bated breath. And then after a pregnant pause, Jesus finally said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell the story of Jesus' return to his hometown after beginning his ministry. But for Luke, this story serves a special purpose. Luke's account is actually much more detailed than either Matthew's or Mark's. Luke has decided to place this story also outside of chronological sequence. In fact, Luke has made it the very first story we have of Jesus's teachings that are found, therefore, in his gospel. Well, this incident, as well as the Isaiah scripture in which he quotes, sets all of Jesus's ministry, all of his life and teachings in this larger perspective. For Luke, this is the summary of all that Jesus stood for and all that he calls us to do and be. This is his mission statement. This is his to-do list. In short, this is his account of the agenda of Jesus. As you know, we live in a time of political and racial unrest, and right now we see rising distrust between different segments of our society, rising distrust of our institution, rising distrust of our leaders who are entrusted with our safety. While we may realize that this is not the most discordant time in American history, that would be the time around the American Civil War, it is nonetheless the most divisive time that many of us have ever remembered or experienced. People are sick with fear, and fear makes people react sometimes in dangerous ways. And so if there was ever a time when our society needed to hear the agenda of Jesus, it's right now. The Isaiah passage that Jesus quotes tells us three things. It tells us who Jesus is, what Jesus offers, and what Jesus expects of us. Now, the first thing Jesus says as he begins to read from the scroll of Isaiah is, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Luke talks unrelentingly about the Holy Spirit. By the time we get to our present story, the Holy Spirit has already been mentioned 14 times, and we're only in the fourth chapter. As you recall, not only did Luke write the gospel that bears his name, he also wrote the book, The Acts of the Apostles, which, as many have said, really should be named The Acts of the Holy Spirit. Earlier in Luke's gospel, it was the Holy Spirit who impregnated Mary. It was the Holy Spirit who descended upon Jesus at his baptism. And it was the Holy Spirit that stayed by Jesus' side during his time of temptation in the desert. And verse 14 tells us that Jesus was, quote, filled with the power of the Spirit as he left the desert and he returned to Galilee. Jesus himself confirms this when he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He then goes on to read, "Because he has anointed me." In the Old Testament, there were three classes of people who were anointed: kings, priests, and prophets. The name for one who has been anointed in Hebrew, that name is Mashiach, or it is translated into English, Messiah. As Christians, we tend to think of only Jesus as being Messiah, but in the Old Testament, several persons are referred to as messiahs. What it means to be called a messiah is it means that that person is appointed and empowered to fulfill a very specific mission of God. And the Greek word for messiah is Christ. So by quoting this passage from Isaiah, Jesus is making a claim to be the Messiah or the Christ. And this is who, therefore, Jesus is. Next, Jesus tells us what he has to offer, what he came to do: to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is his mission. This is his agenda. This is what he has to offer. So who are the poor, the captive, the blind, and the oppressed? In short answer, we are. Now, people have argued whether Jesus in his teachings was referring to the literal poor or the spiritual poor, actual physical captives, or those who are captivated by forces or desires they cannot control. I think, as well as many others think, that all of these shades and levels of meaning are covered here. Jesus came to set us free. To offer spiritual freedom from our sin, but also freedom from the power that the sins of others can have over us. Jesus came for the poor in spirit and the poor in material wealth, the spiritually blind and the physically blind, those oppressed by addiction and human failing, and those oppressed by human societies and systems. God is concerned with the total well-being of people. God seeks to liberate and to heal all people from whatever binds them, whether it's spiritual, emotional, physical, or political. God seeks to bring shalom. Now, shalom is the typical Hebrew greeting, and it's usually translated as peace. Yet the word has a much deeper and a much broader meaning than just the word peace. It refers to the totality of our well-being. To wish someone shalom, therefore, is not only just to wish them peace. It's to also wish them good health and wholeness and soundness and integrity. This is what Jesus offers us then, is to liberate us from whatever binds us and to bring us into a state of shalom, to bring us into a state of wholeness. So if this is what Jesus offers, then what is our response? Then what does Jesus expect from us? Well, Paul taught us that we are the body of Christ, and now that Christ is resurrected and ascended to heaven, then we are the embodiment of Christ on earth. So if we find here the agenda of Jesus, then it is our agenda as well. If this is the mission of Jesus, then it is our mission as well. The story of Jesus' return to Nazareth has been a favorite for Christians from widely different theological perspectives. For example, charismatics and Pentecostal Christians have been drawn to this description of Jesus being filled with the power of the Spirit and being anointed to bring good news. You see, they see here a confirmation of their Spirit-centered theology. If Jesus was anointed with the Spirit, then we now, as the body of Christ, also have the capacity to be anointed with the Spirit. Now, on the other end of the theological spectrum are those who propose a social gospel. In other words, they see the primary purpose of the church as one of social justice, where the societal systems that promote racism and bigotry and war and poverty and other social evils, that those systems are defeated and transformed. We are to be about the business of eliminating material poverty and releasing political captives. And as we say in our baptismal vows, to be about resisting evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. Now, these two approaches that Jesus brings both spiritual and social liberation, these are not mutually exclusive. In fact, we need each of these approaches together to speak the whole truth. Of course, Jesus called us to attend to the poor and the captive and the blind. Jesus spoke very definitively about this in his parable about the last judgment. Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." And James backs this up in his epistle when it says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill,' and yet you do not supply them their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead." On the other hand, to effect real change, the presence and work, therefore the anointing of the Holy Spirit, is also essential. Secular organizations can certainly do great good. They are needed and they are welcomed. But the church is part of a greater mission that is larger than any one of us. Jesus' mission was not to get people into heaven. It was to bring heaven down to earth. Or in other words, Jesus' mission was nothing less than the establishment of the kingdom of God, a time and a place where all the oppressed are set free, whether that oppression is spiritual, emotional, physical, or political. At the end of the New Testament book of Revelation, which is the very last book of our entire Bible, God's story does not end with us all up in heaven spending eternity with God. God's story ends with God living with us on a recreated and a renewed earth. In the Isaiah passage that Wesley read as our centering scripture, he read, "You shall be called priests of the Lord. You shall be named ministers of our God." The Epistle of 1 Peter proclaims, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So being a Christian is to be a minister, a priest even, whose ministry then spreads the good news of God's love and works to make that love a reality in the lives of those around us. As the body of Christ, we are anointed, commissioned, authorized, compelled even by the Holy Spirit to go out and to bring about liberation. The good works we do to release captives and free the oppressed are signs of our anointing. There is a verse found, therefore, in that Isaiah reading that can speak in a particular way, I think, to our congregation. Verse 4 reads, "They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations." They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. When our church was completely flooded by the winter storms last February, our building was devastated. And as a result of that, our church family felt devastated too. There was not one inch of our building that was left usable. And while you might not call it ancient ruins, as the verse said, still we experienced grief and uncertainty as we contemplated what it would take to make things right again. Yet we have come back better than ever. Renovations started earlier this month. They are going strong. We see the light at the end of the tunnel. And while they are not the methods that I would have chosen, between last year's burglary and this year's flooding, we are coming back with a completely brand new audiovisual system and a completely renovated church building. The Lord indeed works in mysterious ways, and we are being set free from our feelings of hopelessness and despair. And even though our building will be closed just a little while longer, we have spent this last year reaching new people online and through our live stream. We have been proclaiming release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and freedom for the oppressed. We have been proclaiming the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ to a world in dire need of a little good news. So hear, O church, we have the agenda of Jesus set before us. We have been anointed to bring good news, and we have been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. So let us declare this year, 2021, as the year of the Lord's favor. Amen. And now with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray together the prayer that our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you, particularly if you're new to our worship service, if you have any questions about our church or our worship service or want to contact me, feel free to message our church through our Facebook page. Also, to remind you, you can always find a recording of our service on our Facebook page, on our website, tumcd.org, or through our podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure. As an action item for this week, remain mindful of the agenda of Jesus, and when you see anyone in need of a good word to be set free for liberation, to be set free from their oppression, to be able to see again what they have not been able to see before, be there and be Jesus, be the body of Christ for all that you meet. And so now receive this benediction. Go forth this week enveloped by the words of Jesus, and then envelop others in the warm embrace of God's love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Love your neighbor. Go in peace. We hope you enjoyed and were blessed by today's service. Join us next Sunday here on Facebook Live at 11 a.m. We will continue our sermon series on the stories of Jesus. If you can't join us live, you can always listen to a recording of our service. You'll find that on our podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure. God bless you in the week ahead. We'll see you Sunday at Trinity United Methodist Church.